excited today that we're starting a brand new sermon series that I'm calling Real Worship, where we want to look at what it really means to actually be a worshiper of Jesus Christ and what the Bible calls us and how the Bible calls us to express that worship both privately and corporately together here on Sundays. And let's get something straight right from the beginning. Want to set something straight from the beginning in this series. Whenever you go to the Bible, and guess what? We're going to use the Bible in this series. So you can keep bringing your Bible. We're not switching. Whenever you go to the Bible to see what it has to say about worship, you'll see that it's all about God and not about us. It's all about God and not about us. And you'll see that it's bigger than music. If you have a notion of that, it's going to be a worship series, but that's about music. It is bigger than music. Music is a subset of worship. That's a part of worship. But this is so much bigger than music. Music itself could never capture or exhaust all that we're wanting to communicate to you and all that God's Word has to say to you about worship. And get this. It's all about God. Not if that rubs you the wrong way. It's all about God. Not because he's some kind of egomaniac with a super low self-esteem like some teenager with bad acne all over his face. It's all about God because, first of all, he's the most worthy being of it being all about him. He's most worthy of it. And secondly, this might surprise you, it's all about God because that's so good for us. And if you're saying, whoa, wait a minute. How's it good for me, Brad, that it's all about God? In my marriage, when it's all about him, that ain't so good. When it's all about her, when I got a supervisor that's all about him, that doesn't usually go well for me. How's it good for me for it to be all about God? Well, hang on. You see, here's why it's good. Because God-focused worship and beginning to live this way with this view and this mindset and this approach, God-focused worship connects you to the glory of God, which is your ultimate purpose for living. That's why you were created. That might be a news for some of you. But you were created not to just have babies, get married, do jobs, do hobbies, enjoy creation. You were created for the glory of God. And God-focused worship is a means by which it begins to connect you to your very purpose, the glory of God. And so it starts to shape the way you see life and do life and pumps hope into what would otherwise be a very hopeless situation. Let me put it to you this way. It's like introducing a fish to water when you introduce a human being to the glory of God. And some of you might be thinking, hey, I've been doing all right without the glory of God. I don't know what you're talking about. I've been living like life and I've been doing fine. Thank you very much. Well, just like a fish might learn to cope with flopping around on dry land and sucking in dirt, when he lands in water, he knows he's home. When a human being begins to understand what it means to live for the glory of God, you know you're home. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you, you're puzzled. But I hope this could be a message that helps begin to reorient you. And it's going to explain some of the reasons you've been so frustrated in life. So irritated, so agitated, so disappointed, so easily despairing, losing heart. You were created for the glory of God. When a human being gets a hold of that, you really start living for the very first time. Let me give you a definition of worship as we begin to go through this series. Matt Chandler. A lot of definitions of worship, but this is one I read recently, so I'm going to use it. Matt Chandler says, the root of all Christian worship, and this is not in your bulletin, this is bonus. I just wrote this down this morning. Piping hot. It's not even in your bulletin. Christian worship. The root of Christian worship is acknowledging, submitting to, and rejoicing in the glory of God in all things. The root of Christian worship is acknowledging. So it's one thing to acknowledge it, submitting to, but it's all together another big step, and rejoicing in the glory of God in all things. So you start to realize this good food, is from the hand of God, and it's the glory of God. That sunset, last night I was flying back from Texas from a conference, and we were above the clouds, but yet there was all kinds of different clouds, and there was colors and swirling, and it was breathtaking. Just, I had a window seat, and I found myself just saying, praise you, God, praise you, God, praise you, God, praise you, God. Because I'd just been reading Psalm 19:1 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows forth his handiwork. Yes, yes. You begin to connect everything. Almost you develop, or should, as a believer, almost this reflux. Reflex. That would be bad. Reflux on the world. Reflex. By which everything you enjoy, you bounce it. The glory of God. Thank you for sex. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for grandkids. Thank you for children. Thank you for sunsets. Thank you for music. Thank you for woodworking. Thank you for math, if that turns you on. And how that all fits together. It's like, oh my word. It's like, look at that. Boom, 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 boom. Instead of enjoying each and everything as a thing unto itself, it all begins to begin to be tied together in something much bigger that changes your life. Now, if you're not buying what I'm selling, and you're still thinking, ah, I don't know about this, Brad, you're still not sure how this is a good thing for us, that it would be all about God, then let me give you three reasons why you wouldn't want to have it any other way. Three reasons why you wouldn't want it any other way, that it's all about God. Number one, God-focused worship keeps you from obsessing over and chasing after all the wrong stuff. God-focused worship can keep you from obsessing over and chasing after all the wrong stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do. I think you do. Because most of us get caught up in it at some point in our lives. At some point in our lives. Some of you are stuck there now. Right now, I'm talking about you. And maybe you don't even know it. You just say, no, you're not talking about me. I'm just a little frustrated right now. Nah, I'm talking about you. You're chasing after and obsessing over all the wrong stuff. You see, living in a fallen, broken world that's twisted from how God originally designed it. Understand, as good as this is at some points, because it's still God's creation, it's in a fallen state, and so it's twisted from God's original design. And that means that life serves up plenty of distractions and rabbit trails and a myriad of ways to waste your life being experts in the trivial and ignorant of what matters most. We live in a day that's it right there. Just turn the TV on. Experts in the trivial. Just listen to conversations at the gym. I'm on a treadmill, or I'm on an exercise bicycle. And the conversations that I'm hearing from people around me break my heart. They're experts in the trivial, ignorant of what matters most. Majoring on the momentary and ignorant of the momentous. There's something momentous going on here in this world that eyes cannot see. There's something so much bigger than this. See, most of what the world drives us to focus on and presses us to focus on and calls to us to focus on and models for us that this is it, this is it, this is it, this is it, is circumstantial, temporary, right here, right now. If you could just get your finances right, the right wife, the right kids, the right health, the right house, the right job, then you'd be blissfully happy. And sadly, that right there is what gets many people up on Monday morning in an upright position moving forward, thinking to themselves, somehow, some way, I'm going to get some of this stuff that everybody has that they're so happy about and that the commercials are showing me. Somehow, I'm going to give it another shot this week. It's why I'm getting up. It's why I'm moving forward. Do you ever notice how the beer commercials always seem to feature some group of beautiful 20-somethings in some gorgeous setting or at a lake or around a campfire, tossing their heads back in unrestrained laughter with perfectly white teeth while they grip one particular brand of a beer that you're being led to believe has ushered them into this point of nirvana and bliss as they're surrounded by beautiful... You ever see anybody ugly sitting there? Nobody ugly. Ugly people don't make the cut. and this beer won't let you be ugly. Right? Beautiful people and friends. And they look like they don't have a care in the world. Yet somehow when you grip that same beer, sitting in your broken down lawn chair on your pathetic little patio, it doesn't have the same effect. It just doesn't do it. You're not throwing your head back in unrestrained laughter. Your teeth are not that straight and white. And your friends, if you have any of them, are not that beautiful. What went wrong? What happened? What is going on? You see, all you have to do is live a few more birthdays. Have a few more birthdays to realize that those beer commercials are a pack of barley-smelling lies. You know? Because our problem never was, get this, our problem never was, is not, and never will be circumstantial. It's not. It's a worship problem. The very core of our problem is a worship problem, not a zip code problem. Your problem is not where you are in life, your location, and who's around you, and it's not a circumstantial zip code problem. It's a worship problem. It's a worship problem. That's the biggest problem. You see, we're all worshipers, every one of us. This series is not going to apply to some people and not others. Until you get on board with being a worshiper, I guess this series doesn't apply. We're all worshipers. You drove past the home of worshipers who will not get up and go to church today, but they're worshipers. If they're living, breathing, humans created in the image of God, they're worshiping. Question is what or who? We're all worshipers. Every one of us from birth, it's hardwired right into our DNA. God put you and me on planet Earth to worship Him and give Him glory. So until you get on board with that, if you're pushing back right now, if you're resisting, if you're chafing under that every time I say it, let me tell you, until you get on board with that, you're just going to be bumping along in life. That's what it's going to feel like. I'm not. That's how it's going to feel like. That's why God says in Isaiah 43, turn there with me in your Bibles, because if you don't have this marked, you need to get this marked in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 43, it's just going to be two verses, but two very important verses that give us insights about us. Everything I have in my house, whether it's electronic, whether it's a tool, I really want to know what the designer intended that for. How is it designed to be used? What was the intent? You get the intent right here for us. Why were we created? Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, say it, for my glory. We've been created for His glory. You can fight it all you want, but you were created for God's glory. You were created for something bigger, so get this, kids. Not that older people can't fall into this trap. You were created for something bigger than computer games. Oh, yeah. I know, it's hard to believe. Bigger than computer games and new cars and dance clubs and sexual escapades. And the sooner you come to grips with that, the sooner you'll find real happiness and joy that is unrelated to and disconnected from circumstances. And remember, it's not a question of whether or not you're worshiping. It's a question of who or what you are worshiping. Everybody's a worshiper. That's why G.K. Chesterton wisely said, when you cease to worship God, you don't worship nothing. You'll worship anything. That's what we have in our day. We've got people worshiping every and anything, sadly. See, when God doesn't have first place in your life, you fall into the trap of worshiping houses and cars and kids and grandkids and jobs and sex. And that's when your soul starts to wither and shrivel up because it's craving some real soul food that cannot be found in this life. Are there pleasures in this life? Absolutely. Because God's such a good God. Everything we have is not bad. Don't hear me saying that. He made us relational beings, and there's something sweet and good when it's right. Even in a fallen, broken world with two sinners relating to each other, there are great moments, are there not? It's easy for us to think about the horrific brokenness. There's some great moments. We ought to wonder, why is it as good as it is, as often as it is, with as broken as it is? Because God's so good. There are pleasures in this life. He says in 1 Timothy, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. It's just that there are greater pleasures. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is what kind of joy? Fullness of joy. In your right hand, not at Best Buy, not in a dance club, not in a bar, not in your backyard at a cookout. In your right hand are pleasures evermore. You see, there's a taste of pleasure in this life. It just wasn't designed to feed and satisfy your soul. And so unlike the golden retriever, the aardvark, what am I going to say next? The anteater, the houseplant, thank you. You're looking for more. There's something in you that insatiably wants more, more, more. And the sad thing about this, the tragic, grievous thing about this is apart from the good news of the gospel and Jesus Christ, a human being just makes the false assumption, it must be something else in this life I haven't gotten yet. But it's not. It's something else beyond this life. Pleasures evermore. Living now for the glory of God. And into eternity forever in his presence. That's what your soul is longing for, craving for. And some of you don't even know it. God made you to live and long for his glory. But most people don't even know that that's what they're looking for and longing for. And so they try to satisfy that longing with scenic vacations and sexual exploits and sports extravaganzas and hallucinogenic drugs and powerful jobs. But the longing and the ache and the craving remains. There was a guy that just shuttled me back to the airport last night in San Antonio. He was like 63. I'm talking to him like, when did you begin to go to church and worship God and follow Jesus? It wasn't until after he'd lived a full life with 3M as a big-time business guy, had done all kinds of great things, made a lot of money. He says, I retired at 59. And everything within me was saying, so what? Now what? Now what? Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Hear my word. Hear God's word this morning. If you're young and you're thinking, not gonna happen to me, not gonna happen to me. It's gonna happen to you. It's gonna happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. You were made for something more. That cannot be found in this life. Yes, more. You got that part right. If you're thinking there's something else, there's something else, there's something else. Yes, there is something else. But you won't find it in this life. It's the glory of God. You're an image bearer. You're created in the image of God with dignity and worth beyond so much else in creation. And you will just feel like you're bumping along. Even with a great job, if you have one, even with great health, even with great relationships, you're still going to have this small, still, quiet, nagging voice. And the fear, even when you got what you think is it, there's that fear. What about when I don't? I'm going to get older. This relationship might go south. My health could go south. My finances could go south. I could lose this job. Then what? Glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. C.S. Lewis explains it this way regarding that longing, that craving. Well, let me say this first before C.S. There are times in my life where either for physical reasons where I look at my waist and say, this is pathetic, I need to shed some pounds, or for spiritual reasons where I say, this is sad, I'm turning to this too often, sugar. Good news, not cocaine. Your pastor's not going after. But it's an addiction nonetheless, I believe. It's like, and here's how I know. When I decide and I'll sign myself a little covenant, I'm not going to eat sugar for 30 days. 30 days, no sugar. I mean, in about 3, 4, 5 days, in the evenings, I'm scarfing down some entire bag of kettle chips from Walmart. I'm throwing up in the kitchen cabinets. I'm just eating handfuls of this, that, and the other. And I feel hungry, but nothing is satisfying, no matter how much of it I eat, because I want sugar. Sugar, back it up, dump it on me. Stick an IV in my arm and mainline some processed sugar. I want sugar. Guess what? That's how we are in this life apart from the glory of God. You can get as much as you think you want of the best of what the life says, this world says is the best, and you'll still be like me, scarfing down handfuls of different things, saying, what? There's one thing you crave. There's only one thing that feeds your soul. The glory of God. To be in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And not that you got a perfect life. Your life, as sad as your job may be, as poor as your health may be, as unstable as your finances may be, there's a settledness and a certainty that the thing that matters the most is right. And in the midst of a less than best job, and in the midst of questionable health, in the midst of unstable finances, I'm living for what matters most, the glory of God. I'm connected to my purpose by which I was designed, to live for the glory of God. I want you to have that. God wants you to have that. He hasn't kept this a secret. That's why it says the heavens declare the glory of God. From the very beginning, as soon as you're old enough to toddle and throw your little fat head back, we're saying, oh, snowflakes, oh, thunder, oh, hail, not hell. We're taken back by the creation and said, it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. Why are even unbelievers so moved by nature? Now, here's the problem. They begin to worship nature, but creation itself does have. There's a reason why that draws us in. There's a reason why everything within you says, to a mountain and a craggy cliff and snow and some of the creatures and the depths of the sea and brooks and streams and leaves. And there's a reason. Because all of that is just a little glimpse of and the fringes of the glory of God. So you may be dead set against God and you're digging in your heels even as I speak. But let me tell you, if anything that I'm saying about creation resonates with you, it's proof that you were made for the glory of God. That's why you love the outdoors. That's why you're moved by some of those things. Those things are extensions of and small glimpses of what you really want. The glory of God. The glory of God. C.S. Lewis explains it this way. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation was that I was made for another world. Did it ever occur to you? The reason you find yourself just, no experience in this world seems to satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The tragedy of the world is that the echo is mistaken for the original shout. God is the original shout. This world is just an echo. When our back is to the breathtaking beauty of God, we cast a shadow on the earth and fall in love with it. But it does not satisfy. For they are not the thing itself. They're only the scent of a flower we've not found. The echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we've never yet heard. Visited. I love that. Even in those, if you ever wondered why some in those moments where it's as good as it gets, you think, why sometimes there's still just this little bit of ache or this sense of, yeah, but. There's a reason there's still a yeah, but. There's a reason there's still a little ache. Because whatever it is that you're tasting of right here, right now, when it's good, it's just the echo of the shout. A tune you really haven't heard yet. The scent of a flower you haven't seen, but you're going to see. And so for believers, let me talk to believers. Enjoy this. But let it stir you. And those aches and those yeah, but and those uncertainties, Keep it. Don't lose that. Don't numb that. And let that be constantly what keeps you realizing, yeah, but there's more. There's more. There's more. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I long to be with you. I long to see the new heaven and the new earth. The reason some of you feel so disillusioned with this life and so much of the time is because you were made for something bigger than just owning cars and washing cars and buying houses and building decks and raising kids and looking forward to grandkids. You were made for the glory of God. And so until you connect with that big purpose, you're like an appliance that's unplugged. A halogen lamp with no bulb. An automobile with no fuel. That's you disconnected from the glory of God. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And I want you to look at what you were made for. Isaiah chapter 61. And look at what you were made for. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1 to 3. I've never done this before. But is there anybody in this room that has a handkerchief you haven't blown your nose on that I could wipe my head with? I would be so grateful. So I had it in my hand at the house and I forgot it. And my glass is going to slide down to my teeth if I don't wipe my head. Thank you so much. And I'm sure you never want it back. This will be ruined. Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Christ, I love this passage for many reasons, but Christ, when he was in the synagogue and they handed him the scroll and said, hey, read something, he turned right to this. And then he said, today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. But here's the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. God's people who know him, who have been rescued, who have been set free, who have tasted of and experienced the oil of gladness, they're going to be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Now watch this, because the next word is for. I'm reading from the NIV right here. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The preposition for gives us an indication of the purpose, the purpose. The purpose. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Not just that you'd be joyful. Great. And that is wonderful. He's giving you the oil of gladness. Not just that you'd be free instead of captive. Great. But in all that, the purpose is that they may be oaks of righteousness for the display of your splendor. And listen to me, I know it's counterintuitive, but living for yourself, chasing after what you think just might satisfy you in this life, is one of the most miserable ways you could live. Miserable. And here's why, because you were made for something bigger. God created you to be an oak of righteousness for the display of his glory, but some of you are just living for the best that this world has to offer. And it's just a shadow. It's just an echo. It's just a footnote to the real thing. Eugene Peterson wrote this. He said, there are tendencies within us and forces outside of us that relentlessly reduce God to a checklist of explanations or a handbook of moral precepts or an economic arrangement or a political expediency or a pleasure boat. God is reduced to what can be measured, used, weighed, gathered, controlled, or felt. Insofar as we accept these reductionistic explanations, our lives become bored, depressed, mean. We live like stunted acorns in a terrarium. But oak trees need soil, sun, rain, wind. Human life requires God. Oh, yes, it does. You see, it's not just a requirement of God that you exist. Apart from God, you wouldn't exist. You need God to live a full life a joyful life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life. That's not optional. It's not optional, but some of you are treating it as if it is. It's not optional. You need God. You need God, or your life is going to be like a stunted acorn in a terrarium instead of an oak of righteousness. You need God. You need God. You need God. Like a fish needs water and a plant needs sun, human beings need God every day. And see, you don't just need some reduced God that Rob Bell would give us or some of the latest, greatest liberal theologians might conjure up, where they've reduced God in such a way to the lowest common denominator and thinned him out like some cheap can of paint. It's not what you need. You do not need some fluffy, fuzzy, reductionistic God. You know what you need? You need the full strength glory of God. You need a robust God that explodes and leaps off the pages of the Bible and shatters all of your categories and shatters all of your human logical thinking and leaves you undone and breathless. That's what you need. That's what you need. And yet, because we're sinners, estranged from God, and enemies by birth, we fight against the very thing we need, thinking it's going to harm us. We fight against the very thing we need. No, not that. Not that. Not that. That would ruin my life. That would squelch my life. That would smother my life. That would stop my freedom. You don't have freedom. This is the doorway into freedom when you begin to get connected to the very purpose for which you were created. The glory of God. The glory of God. Some of you right here today are living like stunted acorns. Your life and your worldview is no bigger than a miniature terrarium. You've got no more joy than a cardboard shoebox full of cheap trinkets. And get this, that's the reason you have to keep dumping it all out and starting all over again so often. Cardboard box, cheap trinkets. But you keep, here's the deal, you keep putting the same kind of trinkets back in there. Different brand, something slightly different, varied there. Still, cheap trinkets, baubles, and toys are the best that the world has to offer. And as long as you keep loading up your little shoebox with that, given enough time, you're going to have to dump it and start all over again. Dump it and start all over again. Dump it and start all over. Listen to me. Let it be exploded. Let your shoebox be blown away by the glory of God. Don't just acknowledge it. Don't just submit to it. Rejoice in it. And here's where a line gets drawn through a crowd of people. When you talk about the glory of God, and you begin to go on like I'm trying to, unbelievers chafe under this and want none of it. Believers rejoice and can't wait to hear more. So if you're sitting there, here's a little test case. Here's a little litmus test. If you've been sitting here and this has been most unpleasant to you, this chafes against your very nature, you just might not be a Christian. I said it. Christians resonate with this. When you're born again, you resonate with this. When God is not just your creator God, but your Father God and your relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he's Abba, Father. And you're coming to know him. It's like when you're proud of someone. It's like, I want people to see him like that. I want people to know that. I'm so grieved that they think so poorly of my God. I'm so grieved that our world sees him as so small and dwarfed. Oh, I want him to be seen like that. That's my God. Check yourself. What's been rumbling through your heart and head as I've been speaking? Where are you? Where are you? See, let me show you what some of you are looking for and don't know it. That'll just blow the sides off your little shoebox world. It'll keep you stunned and satisfied for a lifetime. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And I know we've been here a lot lately. But it's a great, these are just great chapters. I think I'm going to try to find a way to use some of these chapters in every message the rest of the year.
I'm actually not trying to do that, but here we are. And it's good.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, and notice the word coming up, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Where is God's glory most illustrated and put on display? It's not Mount Everest. It's not the Atlantic Ocean. It's not the turning of the fall leaves. Say it. Jesus. 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 Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Here's the phrase I want you to lock on to. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a Christian, it's because you've seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You didn't just make a decision. You didn't just sign a card, walk an aisle. If you're here and you're born again, it's because God, in his mercy, sovereignly opened your eyes, took out a heart of stone, gave you a heart of flesh that could beat, and you saw the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why we make much of Christ. That's why you can't say, well, I'm religious, I believe in God, I don't know about Jesus. If you don't know about Jesus, you don't know God. Jesus is the image of the glory of God. Do you know God through Jesus Christ? Have you experienced yet the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you've been moved by a mountain. Have you been stirred by creation? Have you been stirred by a newborn baby? Have you been stirred by some wonder or beauty in this world? We all have. I don't need you to admit that. The Bible tells me you've done that. Have you yet experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And you say, Brett, how would I do that? You cry out to God and say, God, I don't want to just delight in mountains. I don't want to just delight in oceans. I don't want to just have a warm feeling about the best of human relations when finally there's a moment that is right. I'm tired of the shadow. I'm tired of the echo. I want the shout. I want the full-blown color. Glory of God. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, God. And even here, as he does that for you, and he'll do it for you by faith, by faith, by faith. Don't fire out of here and start saying, I'm going to work harder to be a better Christian. I just need to work at being a better Christian. It's by faith. But even then, we see through a glass darkly. Darkly. There's more yet to come for you believers. There's more yet to come. It's going to get better. It's going to get brighter. It's going to get more clear. So much more. What about you? Number two, God-focused worship changes you and your place in life. God-focused worship changes you and your and how you see your place in life. Let's jump back to high school. Remember Copernicus? Copernicus. The scientist that had the audacity to claim that the earth was not the center of the universe, that everything was not revolving around the earth. Imagine that. Caused a big stink. And here's why I think it was such a big deal. And here's why I think it rattled so many cages. Not just because he was bucking the understanding of a scientific principle of his day. You know why it caused such a big stink? Because he was challenging an idea that most of us are still very locked into. That we are at the center of the universe.
It's all about us. 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 It wasn't just a scientific principle that was being shaken. It was a principle that human beings are innately wired with sinfully from birth. I want things to revolve around me. I want the world to orbit around me. I want other people to orbit around me. I want everything to go around me, 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 me. We live as though planet Brad and planet Mary, planet Sarah and planet Austin are at the center of the universe so that all things should orbit around me. And so God-focused worship cuts the feet out from underneath from all of that mess. And I hope that doesn't startle you. Because the universe, news alert, the universe takes little notice of you and me. Say, the universe takes very little notice of you and me. Right now, the heavens are singing the praises and glory of God. The sky, get this, the sky, you can't hear it. But the sky is singing a song about the glory of God. Not you, not me. And there's not even a footnote or a reference. Oh, you say, maybe there's a little verse about us? No. Not one single verse in this hymn of praise that the sky is singing includes us. Glory of God. We're not even in the picture. You say, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky shows forth his handiwork. You say, but Brad, what about the angels? Maybe they think about us, talk about us. No. Isaiah chapter 6, check it out. Turn there with me. Isaiah 6, not even the angels. Two things the angels are caught up in and mesmerized by. The glory of God and the holiness of God and the gospel. Isn't that interesting? The gospel, 1 Peter 1:12, not in your notes. Bonus. 1 Peter 1:12, it says, Peter's in the middle of talking about this gospel that's been brought to you. And it says, and this is something the angels long to look into. You got, if you know Christ here today, you got something they don't even have and they don't understand. And they delight in and they long to look into this, the gospel. The holiness and glory of God and the gospel are the two things that the angels are taken up with. When they have conversations, when they aren't doing God's bidding and they have a moment to chill, they talk about the gospel. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What's it like? What's it like? What's it like to be redeemed? Isaiah 6, beginning of verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his, say it, glory, glory. And the doorpost shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. They're not talking about us either, folks. The angels have one song they sing over and over, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they long to look into the gospel. The gospel. They're mesmerized by these two things. Number three, God-focused worship jerks us awake to who God is and how big God is. If you don't know Christ, if you have not yet experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, you're sleepwalking. It's like you're living your life sleepwalking. You've not been jerked awake to who God is and how big God is. And that changes everything. Who God is and how big God is. Just this weekend as I was teaching in Texas and was talking to someone after one of the sessions, and
She had a glorious testimony of how God had changed their marriage through biblical counseling. And then her brother, who just got in trouble with domestic abuse, was in prison. And she was like, oh man, I wish a biblical counselor could meet with him. And she began to pray and look through the list. And there was a biblical counselor that's a part of a church that already had a ministry in that prison. They begin to minister to her brother. He's radically transformed. Her mother, who had already declared, I'm leaving your father in 2 years. I forget why the 2 years, but something was going to change and I'm out. Says to her, once seeing the transformed lives, three transformed lives of people she loves, says, I want you and your dad and I to go see him. They go to see him. Her life is radically changed. She said, and I talked to my mother. After all these years of a pathetic marriage, she said, Mom, what? The one thing her mother said, I did not know how big God was. Folks, that'll change your life. Same marriage, same job, same circumstances, same finances, same health. I did not know how big God is. Do you know how big God is? God-focused worship can jerk you awake to who God is and how big God is. Because by nature, as life grinds on, we tend to see people and problems as bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. All the while, in our minds, God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Most people today think they have giant problems and a pygmy God. And because of sin, we tend to dwarf God and magnify our problems and other people. And that's what leads us into fear, anger, depression, worry, lust, and greed. It's like looking through the wrong end of a telescope so that the breathtaking God of the universe is turned into a pocket-sized lucky charm, while our problems are magnified and spread across the landscape of our lives in living color, and it starts to define us. See, when you get a hold of God-focused worship and living for the glory of God, it starts to define you. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory. Let me put it to you this way. What you behold, you become. When you start to see the glory of God and delight in the glory of God, it changes you from glory to glory to glory to glory. It makes all the difference in the world what you choose to focus on and magnify. You cannot choose in many ways circumstances. You cannot control it all. Tell you what you can choose, what you're going to focus on. And what you're going to magnify. And I'm not advocating stick your head in the sand and pretend you don't have a bad marriage. Stick your head in the sand and pretend you don't have a financial mess. Oh, you don't stick your head in the sand. You throw your head back. And you get a new perspective. Yes, that's the financial situation. Yes, that's the health situation. That's my marriage. But that's my God in the midst of this. It's your choice what you're going to focus on and what you're going to magnify. David said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What have you been magnifying? And that word magnify in the Hebrew means to make something big by weaving small strands or threads together. How about that? And track with me. Here's what I want you to think through. You say, how do I get this big thinking of God? I just don't have it, Brad. You're a pastor. You've been reading deep books about God for years. I know you're cranked about God. How do I get there? I'll tell you how you get there. You just start taking strands and threads of what you know about God. And you've got to start learning more about God. You read your Bible and other books about God. And you just start weaving. Well, here's what I'm learning about the loving kindness of God. And the mercy of God. And the grace of God. And the omnipotence of God. And the incomprehensibility of God. And the unchangeability of God. And the omnipresence of God. And the omniscience of God. And the wisdom of God. And the goodness of God. And you just keep learning more and more and more and more and more. And you start weaving yourself. And pretty soon you've got something big that changes your perspective. But it doesn't happen like that. It's your choice. Oh, David said, and I'm saying to you, oh, magnify the Lord with me, which means you're going to have to get up a little earlier or stay up a little later and read this book. Learn your God. Learn your God. Learn your God. Get in a small group and grow together with other believers that are wanting to learn their God and follow their God and delight in the glory of God. Don't miss corporate worship together here where that jerks your head back and snaps you out of whatever you were stuck in and helps you realize there's something else. There's another perspective. There's something bigger. And let me say this. When we get together like this, we don't enter into the land of make-believe and celebrate these things you can't even see and then go back into the real world. No. When you worship and you gather and you open this book and you spend time, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, reading and meditating, and you gather with other believers in a small group, you just entered into the real world. And when you shut this book and when you exit here today, you're going back into the world of illusions and mirrors and deceptions. This is what's true. This is what's real. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. The hymn writer got it exactly right when he said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Question. Have the things of this world yet for you grown strangely dim? Or are the things of this world still like a brilliant neon sign that just screams at you, is what you're obsessing over and chasing after? Has the plug yet been pulled on the things of this world? It's only going to be pulled when you have something better, bigger. Have you experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? If not today, 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 cry out to God. Turn to God. Say, I want what that man's talking about. I want that, God. I need that. I don't have that. Turn from your sin. Turn from chasing after the world. And cry out to God for mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a believer and you recognize I've gotten off track, I've been deceived. I'm in a world of illusions and mirrors and lies. It happens, folks. It happens. I'm not beating up on you. It happens to me. Say, oh God, today, I'm coming back. Oh, give me this perspective. Help me keep this perspective. I want to start weaving some threads together more. I want to keep weaving some threads together more. My magnify has been kind of weak. It's not big enough. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. God-focused worship will change your life because you are made for the glory.